So if you'd like to turn there, if you're not already there, I'm sure you all are there, and you've all read ahead. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for this time that we're able to gather in your name to hear your word and to learn more about you and the characteristics that you have and that we should be picking up on. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That we would be open to the fruits of the Spirit that come forth from our life as we are obedient to Him. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this time. And I pray that you'd make it fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul was on a mission to preach the gospel of God. He was the missionary to the Gentiles, as it were. It was one of those things that the Jews was more than happy to pass off. You know, they'd shake their hands off of it. Okay, good. You go handle the Gentiles. We don't believe that they could be saved anyway, but you go ahead and you go check it out. So, and so as he went through, he was preaching the gospel. That was his mission. His mission was to preach the gospel of God and by proxy establish churches. And the gospel being spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So now there's more that he points out there in that there's after his resurrection, he was seen of many people, over 500, the disciples and that kind of a thing, too. But the main point being that Jesus was risen from the dead. We don't serve a dead Lord. We don't serve nobody that can be, you know, that we can't deal with, that won't deal with us. So now the interesting point about that is that after his resurrection, he was only seen by those that loved him, okay? Only those that were his. Those that were unbelievers and that hated him, they never saw him, and they never will. And it's kind of the same thing as we're seeing today, you know? His enemies don't see him. Unless you're born again, you're not going to receive anything that the Lord has for you, because it's spiritually discerned. And if you're spiritually dead, you're not going to receive those things. So before we can try to debate people about this thing or that thing or the other thing, they have to be first born again before any fruit can come of that. Because a debate with a dead person is just that. It's one-sided. They can't receive anything until they're born again. And then, you know, those things that we, you know, we find to be interesting, those little debates that we have on, you know, evolution or, you know, the 6 days of creation or any of those other things, those can be fruitful then. But until then, they're going to be falling on dead ears. So, but there was another mission that Paul was on as well, and that was to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. Okay, he had an affinity for those because he was basically sent out from there. All of the folks, all of the disciples were there, all the apostles that had actually seen Jesus, they sent him out to do a particular task, and they were in dire straits. And so what he was doing is taking up a collection in the places where he was going. So he preached the gospel, set up churches in different areas, and they would tell him about the Jerusalem church's needs. He boasted about the generosity of the Corinthian church, and those poorer churches to the north willingly gave and more than what they could afford to give even. So, in fact, they begged Paul to, you know, that they could have a part in the ministry. So, but they wanted to be they wanted to have the vision that Paul had. They wanted to be what Paul was. He was so, I'm going to say, he was so animated, and he was so, you could just tell by the way that he spoke and the way he conducted himself that he had a heart for these things. It wasn't something made up. It wasn't something where he was this way to the common folks as he was preaching, and he was another way to, you know, the insiders, as it were. But he was the same all around. It didn't waver anything, so. So in verse 1 he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for that for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So there's a lot of to unpack here. Paul had relayed to the Corinthian church the essence of what the ministry was about. He laid all that stuff out for them. So there was no need to go over those fine points once again. They already knew these things. So it was superfluous or it was unnecessary for him to go into there. Once we have received the new life in Christ, we take on the divine nature. And if they could sum up the character of God in one word, it would be give. That's the nature of God. Throughout the scripture, it said that he gave his son, his grace, his forgiveness, his salvation, and his Holy Spirit. Give, give, give. That's what the Lord did. And so as we become more like him, we take on those same things. We come to realize that the things of this world is temporal, but the things that are eternal, those are the things that are going to last forever. And so we sow the seeds here on this earth, and we receive a multitude of things in heaven. So, you know, the seed comes in, the harvest is going to be great. Sometimes we receive it here, but we receive it here so that we can give out even the more. The more that we have, it's kind of like somebody had said something before. I can't remember who it was, but, you know, it would be a pity to go before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ and have to explain why you have so much money in your bank account when you had so many opportunities to give. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't put away for retirement or any of that kind of a thing. You know, that's a foregone conclusion. You have to take care of yourself, but the surplus, you know, the stuff that you couldn't possibly use. That's what Paul's talking about here. So Paul at this time didn't really need to explain them the fine points of the ministry or of reminding them of the ministry that they vowed to be a part of. They desired to be a part of this. They caught the fever that Paul had and they wanted to be all about that. You know, people that get excited about things, that's, you know, it's catchy. You know, it's like, you know, something that you're, you know, they're really passionate about this. You know, I want to be passionate about that too. Whenever I hear, you know, go to conferences or whatever, there's always a few people up there, missionaries, and they're up there and they're kind of like a rah-rah kind of a thing, but they're passionate about the things that they're doing and they're trying to drum up support. And I get that, you know, I mean, we don't run on, you know, empty air. And if you don't know about a ministry, how are you going to be able to support them? So, you know, I give them that, you know, their due there, but, you know, it's the fire that people catch. There's some people that will catch it and they'll come to support. You know, all well and good. Others, you know, they have other things that they're into. And so, but there's no fault, no foul in that. Whereas the Corinthian church promised that they would give this particular amount of money. As we remember in 1 Corinthians 16, where he talked about, you know, concerning the giving or concerning the collections, do it, you know, on the first day of the week and store it up so that when I come, there's no collecting, that kind of a thing. So, however, Paul was a little concerned in that it had been a year and they had not received the gift from them. You know, they didn't, you know, they either didn't collect it or they just didn't send it ahead, you know, to where Paul was. So Paul confessed to the Corinthians that he bragged on them for the generosity to them. You know, they had said that they were going to collect so much money and so he's, you know, the churches in Macedonia, he's saying, oh, you know, these guys are, you know, they're very exuberant in, about giving. And so that kind of spurred the other churches to give. So that's a side effect of catching the fire, if you will. And by that, Paul also wrote to the Romans, bragging about how their enthusiasm was catching on to others. In Romans 15, 25 through 27, he says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them verily that their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in carnal things." And so there's the give and take. You're going to receive, you know, the Corinthian church and all of the churches, they receive spiritually. And so as an output of that, they gave financially to help somebody else. So it's a give and take proposition. They were fed spiritually, and so they gave of their temporal things. In verse 3 says, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready." And so Paul sent Timothy, or Titus, and other brethren ahead to receive the collection that they had taken up to help the church in Jerusalem. Perhaps they were lax about getting it up to him, or perhaps they hadn't taken it yet. So he sent Titus in there to make sure that it was all gathered up before Paul had gotten there. And he's been boasting about how generous and willing the Corinthians were in supporting the ministry. And now he's hoping that they'll come through with his boasting of them. So he's been bragging on these guys. Yeah, these guys are, you know, they're really generous, and they're, you know, we're just waiting for the envoys to come in with the sacks, and, you know, then we can go on to Jerusalem. So in verse 4, he says, "Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed at this same confident boasting." So Paul is kind of trying to cover his bases here in a sense. He's been bragging about them. He told the churches in Macedonia, "Oh, these guys are really super givers, and they're really ready, you know, to give aid to the Jerusalem church. And oh, these guys are just so great." And now if he's come and he hasn't gathered anything, he's going to be embarrassed. And they're going to be embarrassed as well, because they hadn't done what they were said that they were going to do. So he encouraged them to gather everything before he gets there. He had already told them before in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 about the collection of the saints, and to have it there before he got there. So in verse 5, however, he says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, and that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." So Paul was concerned about the optics of it all. He had already been accused of preaching Christ for the money. He was only in it for the cash. He's just starting this whole thing up just so that he can receive a big fat pension or a big fat check here. And sadly today, many people say that the church, all the church wants is money. That's all they preach about, is money, money, money. They may have seen a few charlatans on TV or heard a few on the radio begging for money. "If you don't send some money in, our ministry's going to go under. God's going broke. And if you don't help us, then, you know." And a lot of people have caught that stigma, and it sticks in their mind. So when everybody says, "Well, you know, hey, let's go to church. You know, there's a thing going on." "No, I'm not going to church. That's all they do, is they beg for money," and that kind of a thing. And so, which kind of relays to them what their God is. You know, their God is money, you know, and they're not going to depart with it for, you know, any godly purposes, as it were, because they're already feeding themselves. We've also seen the preaching of the prosperity gospel. If you give $100 to this ministry, God will prosper you, and you'll receive a hundredfold a return of what you have given. So, you know, plant that seed faith money and that kind of a thing. So. And they use these very passages that we're studying here to justify their doctrine, and thereby they fleece the flock of God. They twist the scriptures around for it to say something else that it really doesn't even say. It's sad when people fall for this, but it's only that they want a financial blessing, not Jesus. They believe the lie that gain is godliness, and that's what Paul warned Timothy about. But Paul wanted to minister to the saints without the distraction of a collection, following the model that Jesus laid down in Matthew 6:1-4. Jesus says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And this is something that we as Christians have to get into our mind. When we give, we shouldn't be expecting anything but a spiritual return, because we're giving to the plan and purposes of God. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need that kind of a thing. He'll do it without it, but you won't. You know, as being a part of it, as you give, you're going to be a part of this testimony of this ministry, and your treasure will be stored up in heaven. and let the Father reward you rather than receiving anything here on the earth. In verse 6 he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now in an agrarian society, this example would be very clear. The farmer knows the more seed that he sows, the greater the harvest is going to be, you know, because there's the parable of the soils, if you remember. You know, some seed fell on ground that didn't produce anything, and then there was some that fell on good ground, and so that's a 3-to-4 ratio. So the more seed you sow, the better chances you're going to have of being able to get a proper harvest or an abundant harvest. So just as a farmer sows the seed, he is anticipating a future harvest. We should also have that same heart. When we give, we're giving to the Lord for the work of the ministry. And then once it leaves our hands, that's it. Okay, it's in the Lord's hands now. He'll do, you know, my heart was good. I wanted to give unto the Lord, you know, and then let it go from there. As a Christian, we anticipate being rewarded in heaven at the Bema Seat of Christ, as I said earlier. This is where Christians are rewarded for the things done in the body. As Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth on thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as so by fire." And so the things that are, you know, gold, silver, precious jewels are the things that the Lord has prompted on our hearts to do. The wood, hay, and stubble are the things that we've been perhaps guilted into or manipulated to give or grudgingly gave, you know. I was in a service once where, I was embarrassed, but nevertheless, you know, there was a preacher up there and, he was preaching his message and stuff like that. And, you know, I wasn't really paying too much attention to it because it was a Pentecostal kind of a thing, but you know, and so, but nevertheless, after he was done, he sat down in his chair and he was all exhausted and they passed around a plate and, you know, they made a collection for him. And I think about that every time I read in there where, hey, I don't want a collection to be done, you know, now. And so they did that and it came back and they took it in the back and they counted it all off, and the guy came back out and he says, "It's not enough. We're going to pass that plate again, and I want you to fill these things up," you know. And so I think they did that a couple of times, and finally the pastor of the church gets up and says, "You know, the Lord has revealed to me as this brother was preaching that there's 10 people that are going to give $1,000 and they waited and they waited and they basically guilted people to stand up and say, you know, claim your reward, claim. And it was, I just kind of like, I cringed. I just kind of sunk down in my chair. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And, you know, people, finally they got 10 people to stand up and, but it was just so, and this is what Paul was trying to avoid here. He didn't want any of that kind of nonsense. He said, "I just want to come and minister to you. I want to teach you the word of God. I want to, you know, preach to you. I don't want to build you up in the most holy faith, you know, and I don't want to be distracted by, you know, an offering. And I don't want anything being taken away, you know, by this carnal move here. The church at Jerusalem, worthy cause, and that's where this money is all going to go. But, you know, I don't want it being collected as a distraction for the people that have received spiritually there." Now, it's interesting that the Bible tells us, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You remember in the temptations of Christ as he was out in the wilderness, the devil came to him and one of the temptations, he says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Okay, which is, you know, it's in the scriptures, you know, I believe it's in the Psalms. But tempt can also be test, okay? And there is an area, though, that the Lord dares us to test him in. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And so that's the only area that the Lord really says, hey, prove me in this, test me, and see if I won't come through with all of these things. So, but as believers, our eyes are on the heavenlies. You know, they're not here on the things of the earth. So what the Lord gives us, it's all His anyway. And so as we give out, and we give out generously, we know that that's going to be stored up as a reward for us. As Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven, where your moth does not corrupt and you know, robbers can't break through and steal and that kind of a thing. Because, hey, if it's in heaven, if it's in the Lord's keeping, that's where it's going to be. It's going to be airtight. Nobody can take that. Now, there are many of us that pray, Lord, bless me today. And it's a good thing to ask for. We want blessings. We all love blessings, don't we? But Paul, when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, he reminded them of the same thing. In Acts 20, verses 34 and 35, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So if you're looking for ways so that the Lord will bless you, look for ways of blessing others. You know, and it doesn't necessarily have to be material things as far as money or that. It could be your time. You know, maybe you donate your time to a particular thing, a soup kitchen, whatever it is. I'm not saying, you know, but I'm just saying, as the Lord prompts you, you know, say, well, Lord, I don't have much money, but I've got some time that I'm able to give to other folks and help them out. And you know, perhaps you want to maybe volunteer at a hospital or what have you, you know, I mean, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, but make sure it's from the Lord and not just because, well, I need to do something, you know, I feel kind of guilty just sitting around and doing nothing here. So. But as we get into the Word and as the Lord gets into us and He starts to transform us, these things are going to start to be second nature to us. And so here we come full circle. To be blessed, we need to bless others. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all works, all good works." And Titus 2:13 through 14 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So give is the language of God. And this is the attitude of everyone that gives. This should be the attitude of everyone that gives. In verse 7, "Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So it's a purposeful thing. Yes, I'm going to set aside this amount of money per day, week, month, whatever. And it's on you. You know, you do whatever you want to do with what the Lord has blessed you with. And it's not anything that you need to make a vow of, but if you purposed in your heart to do something, then you should do it. So every Christian should be a giver. Because of small resources, some can't give much, but it's still important that they give with the right kind of heart. When the widow cast into the treasury her last two mites, it was all that she had. But she was demonstrating that she wholly depended on God to sustain her. As Philippians 4:19, although she didn't know this verse at the time, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we don't have to worry about being in want because the Lord is going to supply our needs. Instead of giving in a grudging way or out of necessity, God wants us to give cheerfully. In the Greek word for cheerful, hilaros, used here in the New Testament, is the root of our English word hilarious. God wants us to give happily because he is, that's how God gives himself. That's how he is demonstrated. Hilarious. He gives them hilariously. Yes, cheerfully. You know, I'm glad to give. To be a cheerful giver, we must believe in Jesus, first and foremost, obviously. Okay? Let's not deceive ourselves here. A lot of people will come in thinking that, you know, they are believers, but then after a while they start to, you know, get a little antsy about their where their money is going and so. But we have to be believers in Jesus, first of all. We have to be on board with his plan and his purpose for us. And all of these things are believed because we've been in the Word and we see what the plan of God is. What was the unction of the Lord? He says, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you're not personally doing that, perhaps you can support a missionary that's out there doing it. And so there. And we have to know that when we give, we become partners with the Lord. And so we carefully set aside that which we are willing to give to the Lord and when. So when a person is made to feel guilty or coerced in some way to give, they become bitter and used. Or we are made to feel less than a Christian or of little faith because we don't give to a particular ministry. I've seen that happen too. Then we regret our giving altogether. This is more the spirit of taxation, not biblical giving. But biblical giving is, you know, desiring to do, not having to do. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So as we give, we must be persuaded that God is able to reward our giving. Just as God is able to make the sowing of the seed abound to the great harvest, so God is also able to bless our giving as well. Jesus taught that even the smallest gift, if it's given with the right heart, shall not go without a reward. Matthew 10:42 says, and whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so God is always watching. He's taking careful notes. That's how God's returns now to you. You have given to God hilariously. God will never be a debtor to you. Remember that. God will never be a debtor to man. As the scripture saying, who hath given, and it hath not been recompensed unto him again? Romans 11:35. And Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. So because God's not going to be your debtor, so God is able to make all grace abound towards you, taking care of all your needs, every good work. So he said it right from the beginning, you know, all grace is going to be poured out to you. And that's the thing that we really desire, and that's what we really need. Now he says also in there, and having all sufficiency in all things. The Greek word for sufficiency, aktokia, may also be translated contentment. And so this same word is used in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. God gives a special gift to the giving heart, always, all contentment in all things. When we have that peace that passes all understanding, that we're doing what the Lord has commissioned us to do, or he's told us to do, or put in our hearts to do, you know, what peace that we have. And we're content with the things that we have because we know, hey, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. And also in that verse says, may abound to every good work. God blesses us material and spiritually so that we will have an abundance for every good work that he's called us to do. If he's blessed us with something, then he's going to put it in our hearts, hey, this is a blessing that I've given you to give to X, Y, and Z, whatever that may be. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. God wants us to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of blessing. So it's got to flow out. It can't be just stored up in and then, you know, given it out in trickle form or as a cup of cold water. You know, you see what I'm saying? In verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, this is a quotation taken from Psalm 112. It calls the man blessed who fears the Lord and who gives to the poor. We are to share with those who don't have as much. And I believe that in our church here that we ought to take care of our own. If there's a need in the church, I need to know about it, and so we can get together and we can alleviate perhaps some dire need or what have you. We've done that in the past, and we will continue to do that as long as we have funds to do so. In verse 11, he says, being enriched in everything to all, everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. So the end product of our giving is that the people receiving the gifts, they are giving thanks to God. We are in the background. We're really not even seen. As with the miracles of Jesus, they always glorified God. They never glorified Jesus personally, but they gave glory to God that such miracles could happen. The blind would see, the lame beggars would be able to walk, and et cetera, et cetera. As the abundant resources are poured out from God, we give thanks to Him for giving them to us. And so as those that receive the gifts from us, they will in turn pray for us. And that's a great thing. People in other lands, if you're in touch with your missionary, they're praying for you as well as you praying for them. So it's reciprocal. You're giving of them that they don't have, and the only thing that they have to give is prayer, which is far more valuable than mere money. In verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So we're talking about giving to God, but yet you think of what God has given to us, that unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And what was the motive behind it? God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. That's always the language of God, the language of love. As we talk about finances and giving, we should briefly speak about stewardship. God has given each of us resources, and we need to be faithful in how we administer those resources. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So let's look for a stewardship from a natural as well as a supernatural perspective. Now, this is concerning in money, okay? And the focus, a man's way, is power and position, okay? That's always what you can get with money. But God's way is submission. Emphasis on a man's way is rights and freedom. God's way is personal responsibility. Desire, gain for self, man's way. Meet others' needs, that's God's way. Concern, this is what money is concerned about. Immediate achievement, and God's way is lasting fulfillment. The yearning is the praise of men. Oh, don't you want to praise the people that have money? I mean, they're all clamoring around, oh, how great you are, so that they might receive a little bit of that. But, it's the praise of men that's man's way. But God's way is approval of God, and that's what we as believers long for. The aspiration of money is to be served. That's man's way. God's way, to serve others. Money's need is to push ahead. That's man's way. God's way is for patience. Money, striving to lead men, that's man's way. To follow God is God's way. The interest of it all, competition, that's man's way. God's way, cooperation. And the motivation, self-glorification, that's man's way. God's glory, that's God's way. So that's a little bit about stewardship from each side of the fence. There's the natural way, and then there's the supernatural way. And I'm sure each and every one of us are more interested in the supernatural way than we are the natural way, because we are actually supernatural beings. So since we've taken on the divine nature of God, so that doesn't mean we're divine by any stretch, but it's that, We've taken on that nature, and slowly but surely we become more and more the image of Christ, so that when others see us, they're going to say, okay, well, this is the guy, this person has been with Jesus. You can tell by the way they conduct themselves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the time that we've been able to spend, just the little time that we've had, and I pray that we would just delve into even more and more about your nature. You have the nature of giving. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp the things that you would have us to be involved in. And I pray, Father, we would diligently seek you to find out what it is that you want us to be involved in. First and foremost, we need to be in the Word. We need to absorb as much of your Word as we can. We need insight into your Word, and that can only come from the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, that as we pray over your Word, as we read your Word, longing to find out what it is that you would have us to do, or what you have in there for us. Right now, you might be just cultivating this as believers, just growing us into that image of Christ. But Lord, there's other things there. That's the things that we need to be involved in, the missionary work, perhaps, or evangelistic work, or just whatever it is that you would have for us, Lord. We know that it's going to be by your Spirit, and we want to make sure that it is by your Spirit that we're prompted to do whatever it is that you speak to us about. So, Lord, we do pray that you would have your way with us. We yield ourselves unto you, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.